Well, is today the day? Is today the day we're going to get in this door? Bob Reisdorf thinks yes. He came up to me when he's bringing up the offering this morning to come to take up the offering plates. He says, "We're going to get in the door today, aren't we?" I know there's been a lot of anticipation to see this door come open. That's because we all want to know the key to a meaningful life. We all want to discover that together. And Solomon, the Word of God, gives us the answer. And so far, we've struck out with everything we've tried, from activity, the stuff, the pleasure, to wisdom, to work, to time, to justice, to politics, to competition, to religion, to money. And last week, we learned prosperity as well did not open that door. And it still remains locked. And we wonder, will we ever discover the key? Well, today, I'm feeling pretty good. Bob, you should feel pretty optimistic today. Because I'm feeling pretty good. I got a key today that I feel might open it. You feel maybe it might open. I feel pretty optimistic about this key that we're going to discover together. How many think the door's going to open? Dane does. All right, Dane. Well, we got a key that just might do it. And let's see. Who want to have read my key today? Robert, have you read my key for me today? Right living. How about that one? You think right living will open the door? Dean, you don't think so? No. Right living. Surely that would be the key to a successful, meaningful life. Living right, living, same to live a right life, trying to live a moral life, trying to live a life that is good like that. Surely that will give us the answer. How many think it's going to work? Bob does. All right, Bob. Dane thinks it's going to work too. Well, we'll see. Put it in. Get it in the door. It's not even going to fit. So Bob, you may be a little optimistic here. All right. Boo. Nope. Right living didn't work either. Didn't work, Bob. Door's still closed. Still locked. And to our dismay, right living doesn't open the door either. You might begin to think, well, what will? We've tried almost everything. Have we? We tried almost everything to get in that door, and it's still locked. Right living doesn't work, and there's a reason why. Chapter 7, as we conclude it, Solomon tells us there's two reasons why right living, or self-righteousness, if I want to call it, it's relying on our own self-righteousness, our own merit, our own effort to try to open the door. And Solomon says that there's two reasons why our own effort, our own self-righteousness won't work to give us a life of meaning. So let's see what he has to say. The first reason is because our self-righteousness, our right living, can lead us to the wrong extreme. Now in the NIV translation, it says in verse 18, that the fear of God will avoid all extremes. And Solomon said that there's two different extremes that we can fall into in our life when we seek to open the door of a meaningful life on our own effort. When we try by our own righteousness to try to gain entrance, we're going to fall into one or two extremes. And there's many people that try. Many people that say, I'm a good person. And I know because I'm a good person, when I get to heaven and I knock on that door, God's going to say, come right on in, right? Because surely I'm a good guy. I haven't killed anybody. And so that should be good enough. But our righteousness and our self-effort gets us into two extremes. And the first one is this, is that God will reward me so it pays to be good. After all, God does reward us, doesn't he? We know that when we get to heaven, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter and enjoy the reward that is there for you. And Scripture teaches us that God does reward us for our works, right? The Scripture teaches us that. The Lord will reward us for our works. And so we can take an extreme and say, well, because he'll reward me, it pays to be good. And that's the path of what's called legalism. And legalism is the teaching that if I keep a bunch of rules and I follow the rules to a T, then God owes me a favor. He's going to do things for me. He's going to bless me, or he's going to reward me in some way. That's the path that the Pharisees took. That was the extreme that the Pharisees in Jesus' day took, that of legalism. It's the belief that God owes me something because I'm a good person. Now, I ask you this morning, does God owe us anything? He doesn't owe us anything. But that's an extreme that we can fall into. And that Solomon said, that's what happened here. Notice he said in verse 15, going back, he says, don't be over-righteous, in verse 16, or neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Now, that word destroy yourself can better be understood as be disappointed. He said, you'll be disappointed if we take the understanding that we can earn it ourselves. So he says, don't assume that God owes you anything for your goodness. Because when we do, we'll be disappointed. The writer of Isaiah the prophet said, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, and so it doesn't pay to be good because it doesn't give us any advantage. Notice what Solomon said. He said, I've discovered something meaningless. That he said, I've noticed that a righteous man perished in his righteousness, and a wicked man lived a long time on the earth. And Solomon said, it doesn't make sense. Here's a people that seem to do what is right, they end up dying younger and or going through hardship, and someone who's wicked lives a long time without problems. And he said, it doesn't seem to pay to be good. It doesn't give us an advantage. And Israel thought that they had an advantage with God because they were born Jewish. And they thought that gave them a special relationship with God because of who they were in their birth. And that didn't give them any different any advantage over anybody else. God loves us all the same. So it doesn't give us an advantage because God doesn't look at the outward. He looks at the heart. And it also doesn't guarantee us a good life. It doesn't guarantee that our life will be problem-free because Solomon says that we can fall into the trap here in chapter 7 of saying that if we be good or thinking by trusting on our goodness that God owes us a problem-free life. And he said, I discovered that I've seen righteous people die for being righteous and wicked people living long. And he said, that doesn't make sense to me. And he said, it doesn't guarantee a good life. God didn't promise you or I a problem-free life, did he? He never promised that. And when we get the mindset that God owes me because I'm seeking to do what's right, he owes me a life without struggle. He owes me a life without sickness. He owes me a life without hardship in it. And that's an extreme we can fall into. And Solomon said, that's the wrong kind of thinking, and that's what can happen, an extreme we fall into when we count on our goodness because we think God owes me a problem-free life. And Jesus himself said, in this world, we will have tribulation. We will have hardship. We will have to endure those things. It also does not earn us God's favor. For it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, right after the book of Acts. And hear what Paul wrote to the church at Rome. These words are familiar to us. Romans 3, verse 21. He says, but now righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ through all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and are justified freely through his grace by the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul wrote these words as he was sharing his own personal testimony and reminding us and reminding the church at Philippi that it is only by the grace of God. Because Paul, if anybody could have been made right through his righteousness, could have been in a right relationship with God, it was Paul, because he was a Pharisee. And listen to what he said in chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. He said, if anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, and of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and in regard to the law, a Pharisee. And as for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for legalistic righteousness, flawless. And Paul said, if it could be attained by what we do, he said, surely I qualify. But then he went on to say, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. For what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord, for whom sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, a righteousness, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. And the righteousness that comes from God is by faith. So see, it doesn't earn us God's favor. It doesn't make us God look any more special on us by the right things we do. When we get to heaven and stand before him, he's not going to say, well, I remember all the good things you did and that earns me special favor. It doesn't. And so that's why right living doesn't open the door. Because we can fall into that one extreme where we think that God owes me. And if I'm good enough, he'll reward me. That's the one extreme we see where he says, don't be over righteous, or don't be wise, or you'll destroy yourself. You'll be disappointed. You'll come to realize that that's not going to be where the answer is. But we can also fall into the other extreme. And we find the other extreme in verse 17. One side says, I'm going to be good because God's going to bless me and reward me for it. That's legalism. The other side says, well, God will forgive me, so it pays not to be good. Since he's going to forgive me anyway, and it doesn't matter what I do, I'm forgiven and the blood of Christ will cleanse me so I can live as I please. And that's license. That's also an extreme. One side or the other. And we can fall into either side whenever we focus on our own effort. Because when we fall into this mindset, we can say it doesn't matter what I do or how many times I sin because God's going to forgive me. Notice what he says here in verse 17. Don't be over wicked and don't be a fool, for why die before your time? The one extreme is don't be over righteous. Don't count on that because we're going to be disappointed. The other is don't be over wicked, because we'll die before our time. In other words, we're going to end up hurting ourselves. We're going to end up destroying ourselves in some way or another. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, because we have been forgiven and we have grace, he said, because of that, should we live as we please? He asked the question, what shall we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, he's saying if grace forgives us, Should we keep sinning so that God will give us more grace all the time? So God will keep showing more of his forgiveness in our life? It says, by no means. For he said, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? It's that mindset that it doesn't matter what I do, that God will forgive me, so I may as well just keep sinning. It doesn't pay to be good. That's a far extreme as well. And let me illustrate it this way. It's like saying, you know, well, I lost my temper. And I lost my temper once, and I got angry, and I blew up at somebody. I blew up my spouse or a coworker, and I got angry. So I did it one time, and God forgave me. So I may as well do it again. Or I used foul language, and I got upset, and I used foul language, and I did it once, and nothing happened, and God forgave me, so, you know, I may as well do it again. We fall into that trap. Well, I did it one time, and God forgave me, so it's okay to do it again, right? And that's where it can lead us to, in that fall of license. I actually asked you to illustrate it this way. If I intentionally got in my car and was driving my car up through the mountains, and you know how I love to go to the mountains in down Tennessee, and I was driving through the mountains curves and some of those roads, and there was a cliff with no guardrail and a drop off, and I intentionally drove my car off the road and off the cliff, over the cliff, do you think God would intervene miraculously and stop me from going over? Do you think he would rush to send an angel to pick up my car, put its arms there, and slowly put me down on the bottom floor of the valley so that my car didn't plunge off the cliff and I died? You think he would? He could, but you think he would? Or do you think right before I went over the end, God would miraculously put his foot on the brake and stop the car dead so I didn't go over? He could, but the chances are most likely he would not. Because intentionally going over, the law of gravity would take over. And that's how it is in our life. With sin, we may say, but it doesn't hurt this one time. I've done it once. But when we intentionally know that we're going against what God said, we know that the consequences of that may pay up. We'll reap up those consequences. God will forgive us, but it doesn't give us license to live as we please. And that's the other extreme. The one that says, well, he rewards me, so it pays to be good. The other one says, he'll forgive me, so it doesn't pay to be good. And I just live as I please. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, turn there with me, please, and listen to what John writes. Or look at it in your own, with your own eyes, so you can see what he's saying here. But in John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. He said, I give us the word so he won't sin. But if we do sin, we have one who speaks up on our behalf, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. When we deliberately and intentionally sin, we're going to reap the consequences of it in our life. And so Solomon says, avoid that extreme. Don't be over wicked and don't be a fool. Why die before your time? Why invite the Lord to bring consequences on us that we don't need? But seek to follow his heart. And the rule in the right balance is having the happy medium in between. It says, verse 18, it is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. He said, otherwise, the man who fears God will avoid all extremes. So the proper right balance is having that right mindset that we can't earn our salvation. It's not by what we do, but at the same time, we can't, because it doesn't give us license to live as we please. It's that right balance of walking down the middle and realizing that it's by grace we're saved, but yet we're called to be holy people. Not our holiness earning salvation, but it's an outworking of the fact of our relationship with Christ. God will forgive me so it doesn't pay to be good, so I can live as I please. It doesn't matter. Or the other stream we can fall into there is, I can't live up to God's standards, so why even try? It says here that there is no one that does righteousness. It says in verse 20 that there is not a righteous man on earth who does not do what is right and never sin. So I can never live up to God's standards, so why even try? And that's the other extreme we can fall into. But it is by grace, and we're forgiven. And His grace is sufficient for our weakness and in our time of need. So right living doesn't work because we can fall into the wrong extreme. Second, Solomon says, right living doesn't work because it doesn't bring about a real change. It doesn't really change us from within. Jeremiah asked the question, can a leopard change its spots and change and make itself something else? And the answer was no. He said, neither can we change our righteousness into something else. And if you take a pig and the pig's wallowing in the mud, and that's how it keeps itself cool, as we know, when it's hot, because it doesn't sweat, so that's how it keeps itself cool. But you take a pig and you take it into to get ready for the farm show or the fair, and you get it all nice and cleaned up, and you wash it off, and you get it nice and smelling good and give it a bath. But you let that pig go loose, what's it going to do? It's going to run right back into the mud puddle again, right? Because that's its nature. And you can clean it out on the outside, and you can do all the good things to make it look good and smell good, but it's still going to go right back into the mud because that's its nature. It doesn't change the inside at all. And we can dress up the outside to make it look good, but that's not going to change the heart within. And Solomon said that's another reason why right living doesn't open the door, because it doesn't really bring about a change. It doesn't change our heart nature. It doesn't change us from what really the sin nature within us. Notice what he said in verse 20, that there has never been and there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. Because our nature remains the same. And no matter what, we can try and we can do all the good work we try. We can dress up and we can go through all the religious rituals we want to. We can listen to all the sermons we want to hear and come to church week after week after week. And if we don't have a right relationship with Christ, it's not going to make any difference. Because the outside doesn't change the heart. That's why the door's still locked, Bob. That's why it didn't open. Because it doesn't change us. It doesn't make us any different. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says that there is no one that does good, not even one. So we see that a change doesn't happen because the nature remains the same. We still remain sinners. We still stay the same inside. But also, it doesn't make a difference because the tongue remains untamed. And that's how one of the ways we know our relationship with God is where it needs to be. Turn with me to James chapter 3. And in James chapter 3, James tells us this. He said, not many of you should presume to be teachers or brothers, my friends. In chapter 3, verse 1. We all stumble in many ways, but if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. So we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, and they turn the whole animal, or take ships, for example. Although they are so large, or driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. But likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great force to set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a full of evil among the parts of the body. Corrupts the whole person and sets his whole course on fire, yet itself is set on fire by hell. And all kinds of animals, birds, and reptiles have been and are being tamed, but no man can tame the tongue. James says that our tongue remains unchanged, and Solomon says in verse 21, don't pay attention to every word that people say to you, or you'll hear someone cursing you, for you know in your heart how many times you have talked about somebody else. He said, one of the evidences of the way that we know that right living doesn't change us is because our speech hasn't been affected. And he said, when you hear someone talking about you, he says in verse 20, he said, let it go. Don't pay attention to it and sit down for ourselves. We hear someone speaking up about us, we want to stand up for ourselves. But he says, let it go. Don't pay attention to the words that people say about you. The crushing words. And sometimes they may be crushing. You may walk into, if you've ever been in a gathering of people and they're talking and all of a sudden you walk into the room and it gets quiet. Has that ever happened to you? And it does, you figure, they must be talking about me. And Solomon says, don't pay attention to that. Just let it go. And realize that that comes out of a heart that has been unchanged. And that's why right living doesn't do it, because it doesn't make the change. It doesn't change our speech. Only Christ can do that. So let it go. If someone says those words to you that hurt, just let it go and ask God to give us grace. But then he also says to knock it off and to stand up for others. He said, for we ourselves know. He said, you know how many times we've talked about somebody else. And in those times, the tongue can be very hurtful. And we can say, we like to hear things about someone else because it makes us feel good. But he says, when you hear those words, let it go about yourself. And he said, don't feed that. Don't talk about anybody else either. But that change can only happen through Jesus. And Solomon mentions it here as why right living doesn't work, because he said it doesn't change us and it doesn't change our speech. Only when Jesus gets control of our tongue can that happen. That's why James said when that happens, we're perfect in every way. We're mature in him. And let Christ make that difference. So we've tried so many things. The door still doesn't stay open. Right living doesn't work because we can fall into that extreme thinking that we're okay. We're all right in our relationship with God, but it is by grace we are saved through faith. Or we just get hopeless and give up and say it doesn't matter because God's forgiven me. But only the fear of God, that trust in him, the reliance in him as Lord and Savior, and submitting ourselves to him and reverencing him will help us to avoid all those extremes, verse 16 says, and put us where we need to be. And it is only Jesus that can truly make that change within us, because no amount of human effort that we try will make any difference. For it is by grace that we are saved through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Lest anyone should boast. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for showing us in your word how to have a life of meaning. And we've tried so many things. And today, you're reminding us that even our works of righteousness doesn't bring meaning and purpose and a change of life. It may make us feel better. It may make us look good. But before you, it doesn't put us any special. It doesn't earn any favor, because we can't earn anything. It's all given by you. It's your grace alone. And you don't owe us anything because of our behavior or the way we live our life. That doesn't give us any extra merit or credit as you look at us. You only look at us through the blood of Jesus. And whether our name is written in that book. And so, Father, may we keep us from falling into that extreme, thinking that we can earn your favor by what we do. That if we keep a bunch of rules and we live by those rules for the purpose of getting blessing from you, that you will reward us. And, Lord, keep us from falling into that trap. It's reverencing you and your word and your truth, and realizing that it's by grace and grace alone. If all of us in this room got what we deserved, we would be headed for hell. But in your grace and your mercy, you gave us life. In your grace and your mercy, you set us free. So we thank you that it can't be earned, but it's a free gift we receive. But on the same time, Lord, guard us from the other extreme, that because we are forgiven, because it is your gift of grace, that we don't go to the other extreme and become overly wicked and end up reaping consequences in our life that we wouldn't have to suffer because we weren't following in obedience. Because we show our love for you by our obedience. Not doing good to gain merit, but living a righteous life because we love you and we fear you and we honor you. And that's why Solomon reminded us that the fear and reverence of God can keep us from falling into either extreme as we seek to be the men and women of God that you call us to be. And Father, we pray and thank you that it is only through Jesus that that change happens in us. That change within our behavior and our conduct and our nature and in our speech, that can only happen through you as we yield more and more of our life to you every day and as your Spirit takes more and more control, guiding and directing us and molding us into your likeness. So, Lord, have your way in us. Thank you, Lord, that it's not through what we do, but it's through what you've done that opens that door. It's through what you've done, Lord, that puts us all on that even footing. Because if it was based on what we did, we would try to get there on our account, but we can't. It's what you've done for us, and we give you thanks. So may we apply and live your word this week and be encouraged by your grace through Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.